Among the benefits of knowing Jesus, besides freedom from sin and admission to heaven when we go to be with him, is the assistance and the real life help given to us by the Holy Spirit who indwells all believers.
This is Mission 66. I'm Rob Dempsey. Mission 66 originates from the ministry of Bible teacher and pastor Dr. Luis Seau and is produced and heard in multiple languages around the world in partnership with Transworld Radio. I want to encourage you to take advantage of a valuable resource. You can enhance your understanding of the Gospels by downloading our free study guide. This guide will deepen your experience with God's Word and complement our daily teachings from John Matthews and Esther Sisulu. To access your free study guide of the Gospels, simply visit mission66.org. Pick up this valuable resource and also support the ministry of Mission 66. Your gift helps sustain this program locally and globally. John Matthews is our teacher. His co-host, Esther Sisulu, gets us started today.
Now, friend, the Christian life should not be one of sad depression. And as we look at chapter 8 of Romans today, we'll see that the Apostle Paul encourages the believer in the church at Rome by showing them the many privileges of being a child of God. Well, today our theme is no condemnation.
Esther, thank you so much. And as always, a very warm welcome to you all listening to this, the latest episode of Mission 66. Now, last time we were reading at the end of Romans chapter 7 about this great inner battle fought by the Apostle Paul. And this is the same battle that all of us Christians face in life. It's this battle between our sinful nature on the one hand and the new nature we receive from Jesus on the other. But here now in chapter 8, Paul lifts the reader's sights from this battle within to the great list of benefits of being a child of God through belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's read from verse 1. There is, therefore, now no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. Let's stop right there, shall we, at the very beginning. The very first verse in Romans chapter 8 establishes the greatest benefit of being a Christian. That if you are in Jesus, God does not condemn you. Period. The end. You may condemn yourself in your own mind, but God has promised that he will not condemn you to hell. Rest in that promise, even if you are struggling with any or many aspects of your humanity. Verse 2 continues, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Jesus Christ from the law of sin and death. We've been seeing, haven't we, in Romans, that believers in Jesus are no longer bound by the law of Moses. We've seen how the law could not save anybody. It could only point out where we've fallen short, where we've broken the law. And the soul that is found breaking even one of those commands is condemned. What Jesus did in his earthly ministry, because he did not want anybody to be condemned, was to fulfill the law perfectly on our behalf, and then at the end of his time on earth, he willingly allows himself to be crucified as the blood sacrifice for sin, sin which he himself was never guilty of. So his sacrifice purchases a pardon that can be applied to those of us who are guilty. Verse 3, for God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law may be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Let's just track back a little to the Gospel of John. Do you remember John recording that conversation between Jesus and an inquiring Pharisee who was a member of the Jewish Sanhedrin, and his name was Nicodemus? And the Pharisees, you may remember, were all about legalism, externals, keeping the law, thinking that one pleases God by things done in the flesh. And Jesus tells Nicodemus that it's the Spirit that gives life, and actually the flesh counts for nothing, and that one acquires this new life in the Spirit by being what he called born again. Not born only according to the natural way in childbirth, but also being born of the Spirit. And this is only accomplished as a work of God in the life of someone who believes. And Paul goes on in verse 9 saying, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but you're in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. And anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." And here in Romans is how we know that all true believers have the Holy Spirit within them. The Spirit, you see, comes in when Jesus comes in. It's impossible to be saved and not have the Holy Spirit as part of that deal. In fact, it's the Spirit who comes in and who testifies with our spirit that we are truly saved. And this is how we can say we know that we know. Verse 12, "So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." In other words, the Spirit operating in the believer assists him in controlling his or her base desires and enables that person to live rightly. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons and daughters of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. And you see, Paul here talks about the coming glory that awaits all true believers in Jesus. We are going to suffer here in this troubled world, but this is not our home. We are merely passing through. And Paul goes on to say this in verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we eagerly wait for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. So the first benefit of knowing Jesus is no condemnation. Another benefit of knowing him is that we can call God our Heavenly Father, and he sees us as his sons and daughters. Then there's the benefit of knowing that heaven is our final destination and we are on our way there. Another benefit is the Holy Spirit dwells within us. Listen to this, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words, and he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Jesus Christ is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. And that, dear listener, is the encouragement that we get from Romans 8, the benefits of knowing Jesus personally as Saviour. Let's list them again by way of review. No condemnation. God does not condemn us because we are not under law, but under grace. Another benefit of knowing him is we are in a love relationship with God as our Heavenly Father. He sees us as sons and daughters. Then there's the benefit of knowing that heaven is our final destination. This world is far from the best we'll ever see. It's transient, it's passing. And the day we die, if we believe in Jesus, is the beginning of forevermore. The day we die, if we believe in Jesus Christ, is just the beginning of forevermore. We think we'll be on this earth sometimes forever, don't we? It's like a drop in the ocean compared to eternity. Another benefit is the Holy Spirit that indwells us and helps us pray and understand the Bible. And then the knowledge that God is for us, not against us. Even when he has to discipline us as children, we know that it is for our good. And when we can't see what he's doing, well, that can be tough. but we can trust that He is at work and it is for our eternal benefit.
You're listening to Mission 66 as our teacher John Matthews is leading us through a study of Romans chapter 8. And this is a very important chapter in the Bible. And you know, we'll really have to study it closely to get all that it has for us. Well, I'm Esther. And you know, John, I realize that the Apostle Paul here talks so much about the flesh. So is there something evil about the flesh?
Well, the ancient Greek philosophers considered the body as evil and that the spirit was sort of imprisoned inside the body. Well, the Bible does not agree with that. On the contrary, in the book of Romans, when Paul writes about the flesh, he's not talking about the human body. He's talking about the corruption of the human condition since the Garden of Eden. And it's an earthbound attitude where sinful men and women seek to justify their own way back to God through what they do, or philosophies, or made-up religions. And the truth is, Esther, that we all have hearts that are sick and are in need of renewal. Jeremiah put it this way. He said, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" And so the problem's not our physical body. There's far more to it than that. For example, if we think of sins such as envy and hatred, where they're not located, are they, in any specific organ in our body, these sins are part of a bigger problem. And that problem is our sinful heart. It's just that our heart is subject to temptations to fulfill the lusts of the flesh wrongly. So the flesh has come to be known as that which drives us against the will of God. But it's not just the lusts of the flesh. It includes the pride of life, the allurements of this world. And all of this is wrapped up in what Paul calls the flesh. And so it is effectively that sinful inclination within us that is always in conflict with the Holy Spirit that is trying to renew us and make us more like Jesus, who ultimately is love. He is the author of love.
Yeah, that's a really great explanation, John. And I'd like for us to look at verse 15 because it talks about the spirit of adoption. Now, does this apply to everyone now being adopted as a child of God? Are we all children of God now?
Yeah, I mean, I wish it were that simple in a sense, Esther, because the truth is not everybody on earth is a child of God. We are called children of God in the sense that we were all created by God and we descended from Adam. That's everybody on the planet. But the Bible says that children of God are people who were once apart from God, but now have a relationship with Him through His Son Jesus. Now, that doesn't happen by natural birth, but you used the word there, by adoption. When someone receives Jesus, he also becomes, spiritually speaking, an adopted child of God, which gives us the right of sonship. And there's no way that someone can become a child of God without Jesus. Remember, Jesus told the Pharisees that they were children of a different father, the devil. And they certainly didn't want to hear that. Who would?
Yeah. I suppose we really all earnestly need to examine where we stand, just in light of what you've just shared with us. Okay, so verse 26, wow, this depicts such a beautiful picture of the Holy Spirit helping us in prayer. And it says, with groanings too deep for words. Let's get into what that means.
Yeah, I love this, Esther. It's a verse that says that we often don't know what or how to pray, and how true that is. You know, we've all been regularly in difficulties where we simply didn't know how to pray, or even if we could pray, it seemed beyond us. And one of the benefits of knowing Jesus and having this beautiful Holy Spirit as our counselor and our helper is that the Spirit knows how to pray. And so perhaps when our pain is so deep and so great that we can't bring ourselves to even pray or find the words, or when our words are faltering and weak and we can't manage to express what our true need is, the Spirit within translates that into something that is meaningful in the heavenlies. God sees our deepest need and the Spirit translates that so that even when verbally or our thought life can't express that, the Spirit does it for us. Isn't that beautiful? And what a great promise this is, that the Holy Spirit is so wise and powerful that he actually takes our prayers and tells the Father what we mean and what we need. And we don't fully understand this great truth. Let's be clear about that. You see, we can only pray according to how we see things down here. So our sight is so limited. And we're trying to express our needs to someone who sees everything, who knows everything, and was there before the universe was created, who sees the beginning from the end. And so very often we simply don't know how to express our requests in the right way. And this is why there is this type of prayer that is, I guess, for want of a better expression, monitored by the Holy Spirit. It's more gentle, it's more profound than that word does justice to. But the New Testament refers to this as praying in the Spirit. And this is something supernatural. When we pray, we sometimes feel that we are in sync with God, that God is at work in us during that prayer. Sometimes you may have experienced that sense of incredible peace. You come to God in prayer, overwhelmed by so many things, and all of a sudden he gives you a heavenly perspective that fills you with a peace that helps you realize that it is going to be okay. Maybe you've experienced that, come what may. Sometimes this action of the Holy Spirit in us is manifest in a way that the Bible refers to as wordless groans, the groaning, where we can't find the words. And that is a wonderful thing too. And there's no prescribed way to pray. Some pray in silence, some pray through tears or crying out. You remember Hannah in the Bible prayed by just moving her lips. So God is with us in our battles. That's the key. And he helps us even in our prayer.
All right, John. Well, I don't want to really stir the pot so much because I know that this is a very highly contested subject in the Christian community. But the Apostle Paul writes quite definitely that God predestined believers. So what are we to make of this, or what are we to think about it? I mean, does it mean that our free will is overwritten? Do we actually have a choice in the matter?
Well, Esther, plenty of books have been written about that question, haven't they? And the discussion really centers there around who is the prime mover in salvation. Is it man or is it God? You know, those books are pretty thick and they've taken up a lot of printed space. But let's try to put this into a nutshell here, because the Bible does indeed teach this concept, as you mentioned there, of predestination, from the choosing of the Israelites to be the bearers of the law and representing God to the nations, to Jesus choosing his disciples, to God choosing the Apostle Paul himself to carry the gospel to the Gentiles. Many of us similarly may have felt the call of the Spirit to believe in Jesus and be saved. But when God predestined things, it is according to what Paul calls foreknowledge. Foreknowledge. He knows the beginning from the end. He sees the hearts of every one of us. He knows the future. And let's be honest, I don't feel qualified to speak too much on this issue of foreknowledge, because it's mysterious. It's God's mind and heart. And to me, that is one of the secret things that does belong to God. And we must rest content with the fact that the Bible doesn't tell us absolutely everything, nor does God seek to justify his actions to man. If God knows what he is doing, well, that is certainly good enough for me. And we'll leave it with this. Jesus said, "All whom the Father gives me will come to me, and anyone who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out." That invitation goes out to everybody, far and wide. So everybody is welcome to come to Jesus for salvation. Nobody needs to feel that they cannot come because they were not predestined. If you feel the tug of God to call on the name of Jesus to be saved, go ahead. Do it, because Jesus promises you will not be rejected. You are a member of the human race, and God calls everyone who has ever lived to himself. The invitation is for all.
Amen, amen, amen. Well, I know there is a lot of information that's contained in Romans chapter 8, so please do summarize it for us, John.
Yeah, let's do that. This chapter wraps up a theme that began in chapter 6, and it's about the inner battles that we fight against sin and how the law of the Spirit sets us free from the past constraints of the law of Moses. And there is no condemnation to those who are in Jesus. Let me say that again. There is no condemnation to those who are in Jesus Christ. And among the benefits of knowing Jesus, besides freedom from sin and admission to heaven when we go to be with him, is the assistance and the real life transforming help given to us by the Holy Spirit, who indwells all believers. And after looking at these three chapters, chapters 6, 7, and 8, we conclude that we can only live the Christian life by the power of His Holy Spirit.
Well, that is it for today, dear friend. Thank you so much for being with us. But we'll be back again, same time, same place. And together, we'll learn more from the Apostle Paul's letter to the Romans on Mission 66.
That wraps up today's episode of Mission 66 with John Matthews and Esther Sisulu. Follow their daily teaching by downloading your free study guide at mission66.org. Go deeper into God's Word and discover how each day's teaching can apply to your life. James chapter 1, verse 22 tells us to be doers of the Word, not just hearers. Download your free study guide at mission66.org and have it for our next program. That's also where you can leave a comment or make a donation to continue Mission 66 here and around the world. That's mission66.org. Mission 66 is a ministry of Transworld Radio in partnership with Dr. Louise Seau. I'm Rob Dempsey.